it's not actually a tithe. The tithe is actually 10%. That's what the definition of it is. So in Malachi 3, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And this is the only verse in the whole Bible where God challenges us to test him. Test me in this, says the Lord, and I will see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We've got to be careful not to rob God, because it's the tithe, I believe, is God's. I believe we need to put him first. We need to check our hearts, check where our hearts are with finances, and we need to put him first. This year, the Australian government budget was $414 billion. $414.8 billion. There's nearly 24 million people in Australia, and we'll all be affected by it. But do we rely on the government for provision, or do we rely on God? Do we follow the ways of the world, or do we follow Jesus? Many people, I believe, are worried and are cursed by the sin of worrying with regards to money. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Amen. It's a sin to worry. You know, we worry about all these sins. People talk about homosexuality, or people talk about murder or rape. They're all sins too, but you know, worry is actually a sin. You're actually dishonoring God when you worry. You're putting yourself on your own throne when you worry about finances or worry about anything. When God's on the throne, you have the Prince of Peace on your throne, don't you? Much better to live with the Prince of Peace on the throne than you on the throne, because when you're worrying, you know, they say that 70-80% of sicknesses come because of worry and stress. That's why the world's so sick out there, all over the place. Let's not worry and stress about things. Let's have the Prince of Peace in our heart. We'll find healing, hope, and we trust in the Lord. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How do we get blessed? How do we get filled? It depends on what we hunger and thirst after. Are we hungering and thirsting after the things of the world? Or are we hungering and thirsting after God and righteousness in him? When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in everything, even when the world screams out and creates fear and stress, we have faith in our Father who loved us. And the promise is we shall be filled. Anyone here want to get filled? Seek after hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you shall be filled. Let's look at this verse here in Psalm 20, verse 6 to 7. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power in his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? We trust in the Lord. Don't trust in governments. Don't trust in chariots and horses. Don't trust in the internet. Don't trust in your employer. Don't trust in anything. Trust in the Lord. When we seek him first, what does it say in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. He will guide your paths. A bit of my personal story. Many of you know I was raised in a Christian household, but didn't really have a love relationship with Jesus until I was 15, and when I was born again. And everything in my life changed. All my mates at school noticed the big change in me. But I was pretty stingy as a young fella. And I reckon that came from my grandfather. He was raised in the Depression, and he had a poverty mentality. Oh, you got to scrimp and save everything. Don't throw out your crust, because there's poor kids in Cambodia that could eat that, you know. Don't wear your clothing until it's threadbare, and don't give out, you know. Keep everything. Eat food until it's nilly-nilly, poisonously moldy. Save it until, you know, don't throw it out, you know. That poverty mentality of saving, you know what it's like, you know. And I was raised with that mentality of thinking, okay, I've just got to scrape by and survive and keep everything, you know. And then I started learning about what it was to tithe and to be generous and to put God first. And I remember my first job, I was a milker. I used to deliver milk. I used to be a paper boy. I used to be a pizza boy. And I used to dress up as Aussie Eagle. I used to dress up in the Eagle Boys pizza costume. I got bashed once in the Coffs Harbour Mall. It's a long story. I'm not going to go there. But I was earning good money doing all these little jobs, right? But I was like, this is mine, all mine. I'm going to use it to buy a new surfboard. I wanted to buy a new stereo. I had all these things that was all for me, you know. And then I remember when I started to think, hang on, I've got to give 10% of this. Maybe I'll start just, you know, I'll just take out a couple of gold coins or no, it would have been notes back then. I'll throw a couple of little notes in the offering and just so that it looks like I'm giving a lot, you know, just to look good to my youth leader, you know. And then I really felt God say, Matt, you either do it my way or your way. And your way, you're going it on your own. My way, I'm with you. When you put me first, you receive the blessings. And I'm like, wow. And it was a real challenge because of the way I'd been thinking about finances all my life. It was really hard. But then I remember in Malachi, it says, test me in this. So I tried it. And I remember tithing and starting to do that and getting blessed and blessed. And in my working career, pretty much every job I got, I went to the top of the organization. I ended up being worst sales rep at the radio station. And then within 12 months, I was number one sales rep, earning good money for the age of a 21-year-old. At 96.5, I started out there as a sales rep, ended up being sales manager, 2IC to the organization. The Lord kept on blessing me at the work of my hands wherever I went, because I believe when you put the Lord first, the Lord blesses you abundantly. He gives you victory wherever you place your foot. And when Carol and I got married, she was a lazy tither, is what she calls herself that. She believed in it, but she only gave when she was at church or when she planned for it, and she just wasn't organized. And I actually really struggled with that mentality, because I believe if you commit to something, you do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You stick to your guns. So I twisted her arm and convinced her early on in our marriage that we would do a direct debit, that we would just work out what our tithe was and what our offering was. Because I actually don't believe in 10% giving. I reckon that's not enough. I reckon you need to give an offering on top of that to your local church. Malachi says, into your local storehouse. The church is the storehouse. I believe that's where you give your tithe. And then I believe you give your offerings either into your local church or to other ministries. So we have Compassion Kids and we support Vision Radio. We do other things as well. But we decided to do the direct debit. And she used to say, but I like to give the money in the bucket as well, and I like to try and teach the kids. So we do our direct debit, and then we give a little bit to our kids each week, and we tell them to put it in and to rejoice and be cheerful. Because we've got to train the next generation about how to give, don't we? Amen? So we're trying to make sure that we honor God with our first fruits. And for me, I truly believe it is the best way. You need to give God your best. Don't give God what's left. Give God what's right. Amen? So if you haven't yet decided in your heart to be a tither, to give offerings, study the Word of God. Don't just do it because Pastor Matt told you to do it. Ask the Lord yourself. Study it for yourself. Research it. Sure, there's all these teachings that some people teach that you don't have to tithe. It's old covenant. It's this and that. And I understand a lot of the theology. I've had lots of discussions with pastors about it. I understand where people are coming from. I just don't actually agree with it. I just don't believe it. I personally believe the tithe is the bare minimum we should give as Christians, and we should give offerings on top of that. So that's what I believe. So number one, trust God, not the ways of the world. Next point there, don't worry, be generous. I could sing that song. Don't worry, be happy. Anyway, you know the song. Don't worry, be generous. I think it's one of the enemy's greatest weapons that he puts these thoughts in our heads. You can't give to God because you haven't got enough. You can't give to God because your job's unstable. You can't give to God because what everyone's saying about the budget. You can't give to God. You know, the enemy tries to make us worry and stress. Don't worry, be happy now. I believe that's a prophetic song. It's an important song. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7, you'll see it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger.
Larger, larger. What did I say?
The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. But curses on those who drive a hard bargain. Blessings on all who play fair and square. Now, I truly believe that we need the wisdom of Solomon when we come to our finances. A lot of my preparation for this week's message, I read through all the verses in Proverbs, and I had to leave a lot of them out because I couldn't preach for 2 hours, unfortunately. But you read through all the teaching of Solomon on finances in Proverbs. He was the wisest man in the world. Incredible knowledge. So read through the Proverbs. You know, there's 31 books in the book. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You could read one every day, each month. And I tell you what, we need wisdom. You know, the Bible says if you're lacking in wisdom, ask God to give you wisdom. I believe we need to ask God, but we also need to study the Word of God. Read through the book of Proverbs. If you want God to bless you in your work, in your personal budget, in your finances, in your giving, in your business, whatever you're doing, read through the book of Proverbs and get the wisdom of Solomon when it comes to finances. Shane Willard, in this teaching series, The Blessed Life, I've been listening to recently, he talks about how when John the Baptist was baptizing people, the Pharisees came down. And what does he call them? This isn't really a good church growth strategy. He says, you're nothing but a brood of vipers. And he says, like, you're a basket of snakes, basically. He's just absolutely, you know, telling them how evil they are. What do you think was the main sin that he accused them of? It wasn't, you know, homosexuality. It wasn't blasphemy. It wasn't, you know, murder or rape. It wasn't. He was actually accusing them of being stingy. He was actually accusing them of mishandling the finances that God has given them. You see Jesus speaking out against the Pharisees as well, because they were so legalistic and so self-righteous about what they did with their money, but their hearts weren't in the right place. That's why I keep saying it comes back to your heart when you're giving. When John the Baptist is calling them a brood of vipers, the next passage he talks about, he says, if someone asks you for your cloak, give them your shirt also. If someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, go an extra mile with them. That's finances. That's finances 101. That's God's kingdom 101. Be generous. Don't be stingy. Have a generous mentality. Have a heart that says, God, this isn't your money. God, this isn't my money. This is your money. Who do you want me to bless with what you've given me? You know, and what does the Bible say? To whom much is given, much is required. We are so blessed in this nation, one of the richest nations of the earth. If you own a car and a computer, you're in the top 5% of the richest people on the planet. We have a responsibility to be generous people, not to be stingy like the Pharisees. We've got to make sure we check our hearts with that. So point number one, trust God, not the ways of the world. Point number two, don't worry, be generous. Point number three, do up a budget. Get a plan with regards to your finances, and stick to your guns. You know, for me, when Carol and I got married and we did the direct debit, we believed that was a good start. But we then mismanaged our finances in a lot of ways. We went on too many holidays away. We bought too many nice things for our house, you know, newlyweds, you know. And when the kids came along, we spoiled the kids with way too much stuff. And we want to be generous. We don't want to have a poverty mentality. We want to bless our kids. But I'll be honest with you, we spent more than we earned. And because we started with a double income, we're both doing pretty well. When I was earning about 75 grand a year at the radio station, I had a car, a computer, a mobile phone all paid for. I was doing well with my good sales career. Carol was selling websites and earning about the same. So we started on a very good income. And we were living, matching that income, basically. Then we joined the ministry and got paid a lot less than that. And had to learn to tighten the purse strings. And it was a difficult time for us. And I'll be honest, and I'm sure Carol would be okay with me saying this, we probably should have tightened the purse strings more and live within our means. But we got ourselves into pretty bad debt, you know, and credit cards got racked up. But, you know, we decided we wanted to get this right. And so to get it right, we decided to do a budget, work out what our income is, what our expenses are. And let me tell you, private school, you know, big decision. But we really wanted to send our kids to a Christian school. We believe in Christian schooling and teaching the kids the ways of the Lord. And it's paying off. I mean, our kids are the most awesome kids. They're trained at home to be godly and at school to be godly. And I think it's a two-pronged approach that, you know, you should seriously consider if you can. But it costs a lot of money to do that. And we said, all right, Lord, with the pastoral income that I get and the radio income I get, and Carol was not working up until recently, we decided that we didn't want her to work while the kids were, before they were at school. We wanted to be a stay-at-home mum. We're a bit old-fashioned that way. We believe that was important. And so we just had to do it. We just had to tighten the purse strings. So we cut back on a lot of the things that we used to do. We tried to not eat out as much. We tried to shop at Aldi instead of Woolworths and Coles. We tried to, you know, not buy the latest clothes all the time. And, you know, there's a bit more Carol than me, just quietly. But, you know, we did our best to try to make sure we didn't waste money. Because with what you're given, you've got to be a good steward of it, don't you? Sure, you've got to tithe. You've got to be generous with the offerings. But you can't just waste it. You've got to be wise. You've got to be godly with the way, with what God has entrusted with you. You can't be frivolous. You've got to be wise with it. Once again, not having a poverty mentality, knowing that you're a son or a daughter of the King, and you know what? God has blessed us. Like Carol staying at Kira Beach Resort this weekend. Some of you might think, oh, they're rich pastors. They get to go, you know. Carol's uncle has shouted us every holiday that we've been on for the last 7 years as pastors. Now, that is an amazing place. He's got these Wyndham Resort points. He's a bachelor, and he's just generous. He says, anywhere you want to go around Australia and stay at Wyndham, I'll shout you anytime you want. Now, that doesn't just happen to people, does it? You know, that is the favor of God, amen? That is the blessing of the Lord. And if I could tell you the number of times people blessed me with a meal, or people turned up with groceries at our house, people paid for an air ticket for me, people paid for History Makers TV, people have paid for this. God has given us the increase that we missed out. Now, we sacrificed a double income, to have kids, to go, you know, to be pastors, all that kind of thing. But you know what? I believe that all the money we would have earned there, God has blessed us back with it, 30, 60, 100 fold. I don't know. I'd love to ask the Lord one day how much we actually were ahead because of the decisions we made. But I just want to encourage you, put God first. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, even your wallet, even your checkbook, even your bank account, and He will provide. He will guide. He will lead you in all that you do. So do a budget. So we did the Crown Financial Ministries course, and we learned how to do a budget. Janet Yeo, who I know is planning to offer people opportunities to do a budget with her in the future. I know she's not here this morning, but I know that's something on her heart. Chris, isn't that right, Chris? Janet's got a gift. She's been a financial coach for many years. She's doing these seminars, which we encourage you to get along to and be a part of. But she's going to offer in the future, at some stage, one-on-one financial advice for people to, you know, get your finances in order. Sometimes you need a third party to step in and coach you and help you through this stuff. There's Christians Against Poverty, another ministry that we're looking at working with New Hope Care. Because let's face it, out in the world, everyone is struggling with their finances. But I believe also in the church, we're not honoring God with our finances. We're not planning, we're not doing a budget, we're not spending wisely, and we're not giving our first fruits like we're meant to do. You know, in America, they say the statistic is only 7% of church attendees actually give their tithe to God. And I dare say Australia would probably be similar. I would hope in this church, it's not that. And I've never done a survey, and I don't intend to, because it's between you and God what you choose to give. But I just truly believe in Australia, we need to get this right. In our church, we need to get this right. We need to put God first with our finances. So do a budget, do a plan, and stick to your guns. Let's look at what it says in Proverbs 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Now, obviously, through the Bible, there's a lot of farming analogies. This is another one that we appropriate to our finances. If you've got a herd of cattle, you got to know how many cattle you got. You got to know how much they're eating. You got to know what the right food is to give them. You've got to know the paddock that they're in. You got it. You got to make sure they don't get ticks. You got to spray. You got to do all that stuff to pay attention to your flocks. Same with your finances. Pay attention to them. Know what's coming in. Know what's going out. Know what your budget is. Know what your weekly entertainment budget is. Know what your food budget is. Know what your giving plan is. Know what the school fees are. You've got to be educated. I think financial education is actually one of the things that's also lacking in Christians these days, because we just go, oh yeah, we'll just trust God with everything and not even care about our finances. I actually believe that's the wrong attitude. I believe you need to know what your finances are, and God will continue to bless you as you're diligent with your finances. So know the condition of your flocks. So Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12:15. And I really do believe that coveting is also one of the great curses of this age. In a nation where we are so prosperous and so blessed, we all covet what our neighbours have. We covet our neighbours' cars. We covet our neighbour's iPhone. We covet our neighbour's computer. I'm guilty of this. I'm always looking at the latest and greatest gadgets that are out. And I'm saying, no, God, like, I wanted an iPad for about a year before I got this one. And I said, no, I'm not going to spend $1,500 or whatever they cost. I don't know how much they are. And anyway, someone from our church donated me this iPad about 2 or 3 years ago. And I was like, thank you, Lord, that I didn't waste that money buying it, because God had a better plan, didn't he? When we don't have to have things all the time right away, do we? Sometimes we can say, all right, God, I'm just going to trust in you. If you want me to have an iPad, you'll provide. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to someone's heart. They just gave it to me. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer, you know. I wasn't like a spoiled kid and say a year ago would have been nicer, but still, you just got to be grateful for every blessing that comes your way. And, my laptop, this isn't an advertisement, by the way, my laptop has given me a lot of grief over the last year, and I've thought, okay, Lord, do I just break the bank and buy a new one? But no, I can't afford it. I'm not going to buy a new one. I'm just going to put up with the one I've got until the Lord provides at the right time. And I know he will. I'm not asking you to give, I haven't got a false motive here of asking you to give me a laptop. I just know that the Lord will provide at the right time. And if this one dies and I lose everything, then hey, it's just information. God's in control, isn't he, hey? God's in charge. I don't rely on technology. I don't rely on the government. I don't rely on the internet. I rely on Jehovah Jireh, my provider, amen? We've got to have our attitude that we're putting God first. Our life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Beware of covetousness. We know it's one of the Ten Commandments as well. Thou shalt not covet. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. There's another warning for us to be wise with what we've been given. We know the story of Joseph, who was leading Egypt with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. God gave him a vision of a famine that was coming. So God told him that they needed to store up for 7 years and get ready for 7 years of famine. We need to also have a store. When Shane Willard was talking about the farm with the 79% being the circle in the middle that I shared about before, he also talked about how the Jewish tradition has been you tithe 10% and you save 10% so that when you die, you can give that 10% as an inheritance to your children. And Proverbs actually says, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, the Jews are one of the most blessed, favored people on the planet. So many Nobel Peace Prizes, so many inventions, so much technology comes out of Israel and the Jewish people. And let me tell you, they've got a tradition with the wisdom of Solomon, all the Proverbs, all the teaching of their traditions. That's why there's all these jokes about Jews with their money that we hear about, you know. But the thing is, they know how to handle their finances. They give 10%, they save 10%, and they save an inheritance for their children and their children's children. And imagine how much that accumulates over the years. The children's children, you know, so 10%, and then it's 20%, the next generation, then it's 30%, you know. That's why there's, you know, Spielberg and Zuckerberg and, you know, all these names that we hear, Rockefellers, you know, they're all Jewish names because, hey, they all know how to handle their finances, hey, oy vey. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely leads to poverty. So when it comes to finances, be diligent. Stick to your guns. Do a plan, do a budget, have a giving plan, have a saving plan, and be generous. Always have some cash ready to bless someone. Always have some cash ready to give a hamburger to a homeless guy. Don't give him the cash because he might spend it on smokes. But buy him a burger, you know. Buy him a t-shirt. Give him a blanket. Always have something ready to give. Always, you know, you might get a flat tire today. Always have some money in the bank ready to fix your flat tire. It's just a smart principle financially to always have, always give and always have something saved up ready in the bank. And number four today, so we've looked at the first 3 points. Trust God, not the ways of the world. Number two, don't worry, be generous. Number three, budget, plan, and stick to your guns. And number four, give God what's right, not what's left. I believe in tithes and offerings. Dr. John Maxwell, who's used to pastor Wesleyan Methodist Skyline Church in the States, and he's now one of the world's most blessed motivational speakers. He tells the story. He's one of the world's top Christian experts on money. He said back when he was a pastor in California, he had a man in his church who came to him with a financial problem. He said, I used to make $200 a week, and I tithed $20 faithfully. But now I'm making 10 times that, and I'm having trouble turning loose a $200 tithe. It doesn't seem fair. When most don't have to give near as much as that, what can I do? And John Maxwell pulled into his knees. He said, let's pray about it. And he prayed, Lord, my brother here is having trouble obeying you. His problem started when you began blessing him so much financially. Lord, I pray you'll bring providentially circumstances into his life that will reduce his salary back to where it used to be so that he can once again obey you, Lord. And the man jumped up and said, oh, no, I can tithe. It's okay, you know. The thing is, we need to understand that God is sovereign, isn't he? God is in charge. God is on the throne. And when we trust him first, he blesses us, and we are to be good stewards with what he has given us. So as I explained before, tithing originated in the law of Moses in the Old Testament and was much more complicated than the modern-day view of giving 10% of one's income to church. Tithing as it originated was done by Jewish law rather than by charity. It involved giving agricultural products. So if we were strictly tithing here today, we'd ask you to bring out some potatoes and onions and maybe a little lamb or sheep, or, you know, it was agricultural tithing that they gave, if you want to look strictly at what the Old Testament says about tithing, along with other offerings, and it added up to way more than 10%. We do assume that Jesus tithed as he was a follower of the Jewish law as set down in the Torah. In the New Testament, the idea of tithing can be found 8 times, all referring to the Jewish law. And like I said before, in the New Covenant, we don't have to tithe, we get to tithe. We get to put God first as a part of the New Covenant of Grace. So the three times and I'm just saying this because if you Google tithing, you'll find all these websites now that say you don't have to tithe anymore, it's under the law, you don't have to do it. I believe that they're taking a lot of stuff out of context and they're abusing the gift of grace that we have. I still believe when we have the Holy Spirit and grace on us, it actually makes us want to live a godly life that automatically honors the laws of the Old Testament. We automatically honor the Ten Commandments. We automatically honor the things God has told us to do. It's the spirit of the law that we honor in the New Covenant. So each of the three times when Jesus mentions tithing in the New Testament, it is as a reprimand to the Pharisees, like I said before. For example, in Luke 11:42, he says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all other manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's not saying don't tithe anymore because you're doing it wrong. He's saying you should tithe and have a better heart when you tithe, and you should be caring for the poor. You should be caring for those who have had injustice done to them. He's saying both and, not either or. He's not saying you're under the new covenant, don't tithe anymore. He's saying you should be tithing with the right heart, and you should be caring for those who have had injustice done to them. You should be doing the right thing. In Matthew 23:23, which includes the comment from Luke, additional words are reported and Jesus declared that the Pharisees are omitting the greater parts of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. He addresses the issue of the Pharisees and tithing again in Luke 18. And he tells a parable in which the Pharisee brags. He says, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. But then Jesus ends the parable by saying, everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and everyone that humbles himself will be exalted. And then we know the passage in 1 Timothy 6:10 alludes to this as well, where it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, some people misquote that and say, money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. Money is actually a good thing. Ecclesiastes says, money solves all things. Money is actually a good thing. When you're blessed with money, you can bless others. You can do great things with it. But what I do want to say is, where is your heart with regards to money? Are you giving your tithe and are you doing your fast and all that to put on a show? That's where Jesus was attacking the Pharisees, like John the Baptist did as well. Jesus appreciated the quality of a person's giving far more than the quantity that any person. So let me say that again. Jesus appreciated the quality of a person's giving far more than the quality, the quantity any person was able to give. For this reason, Jesus felt that the matter in which a person tithed was of greater importance than the act of tithing. It all comes back to your heart when you're tithing. Jesus disapproved of people blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. You're not meant to do your acts of charity to big note yourself. In Matthew 6:2, obviously whether they gave a small amount or a large amount was of secondary importance to the fact that they were only giving to make themselves feel more important. Jesus commended the poor widow. We all know the story of the widow's mite, don't we? She had an act of generosity. However, as she only gave two small coins. The significance of her act was profound, since she could barely afford to contribute her coins. While others who gave plenty of money had left over after that they had been giving. And then Mark 12:44, it says, all the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. That's a beautiful picture of this poor widow who out of nothing gave everything. That's the heart that God is looking for. Are you giving your everything to God? Does God own all of your finances? Does God own your house? Does God own your car? Does God own your relationships? Does God own your clothes? Does God own all your technology? Does God own everything? Or are you holding on to it for yourself? That's my challenge I want to throw out to you today. Are you putting God first? Are you seeking first his kingdom? A New Testament on teaching on giving says that it may be helpful in 1 Corinthians 16. It says, 16 verse 2, it says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. This passage brings about 4 points. We should be giving individually. We should be giving regularly. We should be giving methodically, and we should be giving proportionally. The matter of what you give is between you and God. He always takes into account what our circumstances are. He knows that when they are beyond our power to direct and control. The important thing is that we see giving as a privilege and not as a burden. We're giving under grace, not under law. We're giving because we get to, not because we have to. It should not be out of a sense of duty, but rather out of our love for the Lord and a desire to see his kingdom advance. You know, when Carol and I first started dating, I shared a bit of our history before. We're both on a healthy income. We're both doing quite well financially. You know what? I used to spoil her rotten. I used to buy her flowers every week. I used to buy her chocolates all the time. I'd surprise her and take her away to the weekend of the Sheraton. We'd do all these. I was extravagant in my giving to her. And then after a while, I got a bit more stingy and became a pastor and had a lesser income. And she, every now and then, would comment to me, honey, remember the good old days when you used to always do this and do that? And thankfully, the Lord worked on her heart a bit, and she wasn't expecting it all the time. And she became a bit more gracious and grateful with it. But my point in all this is we need to get back to our first love. Remember when you first came to Christ? You'd do anything for him. You were just in love with Jesus. You knew that your sins had been forgiven and you were born again. You'd tell anyone about Jesus. You'd share your testimony. You'd quote Bible verses, even if you got them wrong, who cared? You just went for it. You just were in love with Jesus. But after a while, we get a bit worried and a bit stressed and a bit fearful and a bit comfortable. a little bit lukewarm, a little bit half-hearted. We can get, yeah, the flesh can creep in and not the spirit. We can get a little bit. And what does it say in Revelation? Let's come back to our first love. Because our giving should be out of our love for Jesus. Not out of compulsion, not because the pastor said so, not because there's a nice cause that you'd like. You thought, oh, that'd be nice to give to. That'd be. You don't give to show off or because it's a nice idea. You give because of love. When you give because of love, it is the best feeling to know that you're sowing your seed into good soil. You know that you are honoring God first, that you are placing Him first. Now, church, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And before we close today, I'm going to do two things. Something that we normally don't do. And I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me to do this during worship today. And the ushers probably aren't prepared for this. But I'd actually like to take up a love offering for New Hope Care. Now, we're going to do this next week as well when Peter Irvine's speaking as part of our launch for New Hope Care. But I want you to think about it today.